to shine the light of Christ, gathering around the Lord's table with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. A wonderful blessing. Let's have a word of prayer before we take a look at Ephesians again this morning. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for the way in which you speak to us through your word. I pray this morning that, as you have mentioned in your word, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened. Lord, as we look at your word, we would recognize that it is you speaking to us, and it is you who's given us the Holy Spirit so that we may understand these things. And I would ask, Lord, that as we look at this morning, that our hearts would be receptive, that our thoughts would be upon you, and that you would receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we are looking at the book of Ephesians together, it can be divided, chapter 1 can be divided into these two big sections. The first one we've looked at in this section, that is the blessings that God has given to us. Remember, he starts off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And then he goes on and says, you are chosen, you've been adopted, you've been redeemed, you have been forgiven, you've been given wisdom, you've been given insight, you have an inheritance. And all of these gifts and all of these blessings are given according to God's purpose. When we look at the book of Ephesians, you need to understand that God's work in our hearts and in our lives is intentional. It's just not something we fell into. It's not a mistake. It's not just a wonderful coincidence. But rather, it was always God's intent to come into our lives and to change us for his glory. Because that's what it says, according to his purpose. Three times it tells us that in that passage. And then he goes on, and three times it tells us, all to the praise of his glory. And then the second portion, which we started last week, was this idea of intercessory prayer. And we noted that when we talk about this intercessory prayer, that it is much different than the prayers that we often pray. When we pray intercessory, which means praying for someone else or a need that someone else might have, we usually include things like finances or health or circumstances or whatever it might be. And it's good to pray for all of those things. But as I noted to you last week, when we look through Scripture and we find one intercessory prayer after another, none of those things are mentioned. But rather, what is mentioned is the spiritual aspect. And so he begins to pray for them, and he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have heard of your love for all the saints. And it sounds like this perfect church. Here is a church that loves the Lord, has faith in the Lord. Here is a church that has love for all the saints. Not only do they love one another, but everybody knows about the fact that this church loves one another. And it sounds like this wonderful church. And then all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul tells them that he's going to pray for them. And what's interesting about this is, what do you pray for as a church that has everything? I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of a church that's known for their faith in Christ? That people look and say, yeah, those people over there at Christ Community Church, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your reputation. Yes. And then not only that, but they have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also love one another. And they treat each other with kindness and with grace and with love. They genuinely act like brothers and sisters who have been brought together by Jesus Christ. And you say, yes. And so how would you pray for a church like that? You know, you're not going to pray for their finances, because when everything's right with the Lord, everything else works together. And so we learn, what do you pray for? Is you actually pray for more of the same. Do you remember he said he wanted to pray more for the Holy Spirit's work in their life? And we talked about this last week, where God, he wants the Holy Spirit to work in their life. And as he's working, we recognize that there are some things that we do in our relationship with the Lord that grieve the Holy Spirit. That we thwart his work by holding on to sin that we don't want to let go of. God says, I want to bring you along. I want to conform you to the image of Christ. And you say, Lord, I know that, but I just got to keep this one little sin. I just got to keep doing this one thing. I don't want to give it up. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps quenching the Holy Spirit. When you say, you know, I know the Lord is leading me this way. I know I'm supposed to do this. I know this is the direction I'm supposed to go. I know the Lord is leading here, but I just don't want to do it. And you begin to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, he's praying for things that we so often do not see in our own life. We don't stop and think, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? We don't stop and think, am I quenching the Holy Spirit? We don't stop and think that this is what God has provided for us, and yet here we are, God giving us all of this provision, and we're saying, no, Lord, we don't need it. And so the idea is that he wants us to grow in our relationship, not to thwart the Holy Spirit, but he wants us also to grow in our knowledge of God. And I said to you last week, when we talk about knowing God and having a knowledge of him, it's often seen in the relationships that we have. Father and son, the idea of this intimacy that grows. My children know me much more now than they did when they were 5 years old. And then we go on and talk about the idea here of shepherd and sheep, the idea of dependence upon the Lord. It's amazing. We sometimes think, you know, we've got it together, we've got it all, and we forget about the fact that every breath we take, we're dependent upon the Lord. We don't always think in terms of living in dependence upon him. And then, of course, master and king, the idea of obedience. All three of these growing relationships. But now we want to continue, and I want to take a look at the verses with us as we look at verses 17 and 18. I'll begin reading at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. That was the call we talked about. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So what is he going to pray for a church that has everything? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And now, we talked about that last week. Now we're in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, and what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, if you were like me, as you grew up and you began reading the scriptures, you would read that phrase as you're reading through the book of Ephesians, and you say, oh, okay. I mean, how many, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many have ever read this particular passage of scripture, if you've read through the book of Ephesians, which, you know, many of you have, and have actually stopped and said, well, okay, having the eyes of your light, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, again, knowing about the hope that we're called to, we don't stop and think about these things. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his prayer, is giving us a little bit of a hint of how the church operates, and he wants to say, I am praying that your heart, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I am praying that you might know the hope to which you're called. I am praying that you might know the glorious inheritance of the saints. He wants us to know all of these things, but how much of it, out of it, do we know? And here is the real convicting part. As I was looking at this prayer, I'm thinking, okay, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to them, and he wants them, here's this church that seems to have everything going good for it, and now he's praying for them that they might know certain things. And I said, wait a minute, I read something else about the church at Ephesus. Let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 2. Look what it says here about this. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, it's amazing. Look what he says. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lamps. Now, we could get into that a little bit, but we don't have time. It's just the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says about this church that Paul had prayed for previously. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. Whoa! Here's Paul praying for this church at Ephesus. And then we read in Revelation about this church that they continue to work in the toil. They have patient endurance. They cannot bear those who are evil. They are being discerning in the fellowship that they have. They're being discerning in what they are doing. They're being discerning in what they believe because they've tested the prophets. They're bearing up for Christ, and they're not growing weary. And you're saying, man, here is a church that's known for its faith. Here is a church that's known for its love for one another. Here is a church that's doing all of these things. But verse 4 changes all that. Take a look at it. It changes the whole atmosphere. It changes the whole thinking of this church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned
the love you had at first.
That verse scares me for this reason. Here is a church that is doing everything right. They are working hard. They are laboring hard. They love one another. They have faith in Christ Jesus. They're watching out for false doctrine. They bear up for Christ. They cannot bear those who are evil. They experience patient endurance. They're doing all of these things. He says, but you've abandoned the love that you had at first. And I thought to myself, what a sad commentary. What a sad commentary. Here is a church doing all the right things, but then all of a sudden you see this little bit here, and he says to them that you have lost your first love. Basically, he's telling them you have stopped growing. You see, so often in churches, it is so easy to get caught up in the activities and to do the right thing. You know, we read the Apostles' Creed this morning. A great thing, a great reminder, a wonderful thing. We stand by it. We understand it. This is what we believe. We come and pray together. We come and have communion together. We do all of the right things. We do all of these things. But the question is, coming out here from these words and from what Paul or what John says in the book of Revelation, the question is, am I growing spiritually? That's the convicting part. We can serve the Lord, and we can serve the Lord year after year after year, and we can do this for the Lord and do that for the Lord. But the question is, am I growing in the Lord? If I took a little spiritual quiz and I said to myself something like this, do I pray more now than I did 5 years ago? Do I feel closer to the Lord now than I did a month ago? In this past year, what has changed in my life that I might be honoring the Lord more? In other words, am I just resting in my Christianity? I know enough to be dangerous. I know enough to be content. I know enough to say, yes, I'm going to heaven, and I'm doing the right things. I have faith in Christ. I have love for the brothers. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But the question is, am I growing spiritually? And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing to him, you see. He says to them in this prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. What does he mean? Well, we're going to look at it, and we'll know. Because as we look at this, and we begin to talk about church growth, and I am not talking about numerical growth. I'll tell you the truth, that numerical growth comes to a church when spiritual growth comes. Spiritual growth precedes numerical growth. Spiritual growth is what brings us together. Spiritual growth brings the blessing of God upon us. Spiritual growth changes the way we live and act. And so he begins with his first prayer request, and that is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And what does he mean by that? I mean, that's an interesting statement when we talk about the eyes. And it's focusing on receiving spiritual truth. He's saying, I want you to receive spiritual truth. I want the eyes of your heart, and if you understand it, it is an expression that's used, that be enlightened. For example, in the Old Testament, we talk about light. Let me give you that first, and then the heart, and then we'll come to draw it to a conclusion there. But in Psalm 13:3, it says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He wants something spiritually. He wants something. Let me read to you Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and get this, enlightening the eyes. So it is through God's word that our eyes are being enlightened. It is through God's word that we're receiving a spiritual truth. Listen, the New Testament says the same kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is praying that he wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. He wants them to receive spiritual truth, but not only have your eyes of your heart enlightened, but he uses that word heart, and you need to understand what he means by that. He is not just saying, I want you to be smarter when it comes to spiritual things. I want you to be more knowledgeable when it comes to spiritual things. He is not saying that. He says, I want your hearts to be enlightened. I want God's word and God's truth to come in and do something to the whole person. we talk about the heart in Scripture, it talks about the emotional, the physical, the spiritual, all wrapped up in one. It is all one big thing when he talks about the heart. I mean, the best way I could describe it would be something like this. If we saw a football game and there was this guy who got the most valuable player and he was running the ball and he was catching the ball and he was scoring touchdowns and yet he never quit and he kept going and going and going, we might say something like this. He's playing with heart. He's given all his intellect, all of his ability, all of his strength, everything to it. And so Paul is saying here that he wants the eyes of their heart, all of their being, speaking and touching their very souls to be enlightened. You see, spiritual truth comes to us through God's word. It comes to us as we talk with one another about the Lord. It comes to us as we sit here and listen to messages. It comes to us when we gather around the table and I am confessing my sin before the Lord. That's spiritual light coming in, you see, because why do we do that? I stop there and before we take communion, I think, Lord, is there anything between myself and you? Is there some sin in my life I need to take care of? And all of a sudden, something comes to mind. I'm not going to share it. Don't misunderstand. But you understand, something comes to mind. And when it comes to mind, what do you do with it? If you ignore it, if you just simply ignore it, then your eyes of your heart aren't being enlightened. Because when it speaks to our heart, it brings about a transformation. It brings about a transformation. He's praying that we would have insight needed to grasp spiritual truth and to grow by it. Consider Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. Now, again, notice this. He's praying for the church of Colossae. Sounds very familiar, but it's a different church he's praying for. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Don't forget the rest of the verse. Listen to what it says. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge. So what he is saying as he's praying for this church at Ephesus, because you know what happens, they lost their first love, they stopped their spiritual growth, they were stunted, even though they were working still and looking good on the outside and going to church every week and doing this service and doing that service, there was still something missing, they were stopped growing, and now he prays for them that they would get spiritual growth, that they would increase in their knowledge of God, a knowledge of his will, a knowledge of his love, a knowledge of his grace. And once we receive that spiritual insight, once the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we begin to walk worthy in the manner to which we have been called. I wasn't dropping the mic for dramatic effect. I'm sorry. I desire so much that you would grasp this and get an understanding of this. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if I've shared this with you before the men's Bible study. When I was a freshman in college, I was like every freshman. So I went to college and I had three different roommates. And one roommate was somewhat eccentric. You know, most people put posters on their wall. This kid put road maps. And not only that, but his name was quite strange. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the name Oakley, but that was his first name. And so, you know, like all college, we'd razz him, give him a hard time, and, you know, back and forth, and, you know, sometimes we'd be sarcastic. Didn't mean anything by it, just doing it. And I remember one night reading James chapter 3. I don't know if you know what James chapter 3 talks about. It talks about the use of the tongue. And I can remember reading that passage of Scripture, and the tongue is a flaming fire. It sets the world on fire. You know, it controls the man like a rudder controls a ship. And I'm reading this passage, and I'm reading about how we need to watch our speech, and that we're responsible for our speech. And all of a sudden, the eyes of my heart were enlightened, and I had to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me for being so sarcastic and picking on my roommate. Not that I intentionally did it, you see. It was one of those things I didn't realize I was doing. I read that passage of Scripture. The eyes of my heart were enlightened, and I stopped. That was it. I couldn't do it anymore. Why? Because I wanted to walk worthy in a manner that God has called me, you see. That's part of spiritual growth. That's what we need to focus on. We got to focus on some other things we'll get to next week. But you understand what I'm saying is that we get so caught up and busy in the daily deeds of life, and we get caught up in doing the right thing, and I'm saying doing the right thing at church and being a good testimony, but there's this one area that Paul prays, and he says, look, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so it'll transform your life. I trust there's transformation taking place every day and every week in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful. Oh, Lord. I don't know what to say, Father. We look at this passage of Scripture and recognize that it is you that enlightens our heart. That it is you that's working to transform our lives. May we not be stubborn and bullheaded and selfish. But Father, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened and we would just melt before you and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.